New year, clean you. Yeah, it's a takeoff of new year, new you, that we all hear this time of year. New year, clean you, baptism and the right path. Okay, so Matthew's Gospel, which we just had read to us a chapter of, it has a huge emphasis running throughout it that Jesus is King and that Jesus is Messiah. And you're going to see that now in this passage as we look at it. So my first point today is that we all need a good wash. Yeah, that's not a comment on your shampoo or lack thereof. It is a comment on a little bit more than that. So just before this passage that we just had read to us, we had Matthew 2, which, as we all know, if we were here at Christmas, is where we had a passage with the very young Jesus. He's probably toddler age, and the Magi or the wise men go and visit him. And then his family have to flee to Egypt, only to return to the land of Israel after Herod died, okay, because they were in danger until that time. And the next time we see Jesus, so he was just a toddler, and then we see him now in Matthew 3 as a full-grown man with John the Baptist. So there's a bit of time missing there. So there's something about, why is this the time that we see Jesus next? But actually, before we see Jesus in this passage, we see John the Baptist. And actually, the author of Matthew gives John no introduction. And it's clear that his readers would know exactly who John the Baptist was. In fact, John the Baptist was incredibly famous. He was a local celebrity, and he was known for being a prophet, somebody who could speak the word of God. And he dresses exactly like the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Okay, and he's found in the wilderness, relying on God for all of his provisions, just like Elijah famously did. And you can read more about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 onwards if you're interested. So what is John doing out there in the wilderness? Well, he's fully immersing people in water and pulling them up, because that is an important part. A full dip, yeah? Then this is called water baptism, okay? Now, these baptisms took place somewhere north of Jericho, right? So somewhat around there. We don't know exactly where, but we know on the eastern bank of the Jordan. Now, for contrast, here is where our baptisms take place. Yeah, maybe it's a bit less scenic, but it's the same sort of water baptism. Now, for a Jew at the time, a public display of cleansing was only necessary if you were a Gentile becoming a Jew, so somebody who wasn't born into the family line of Jews, and you wanted to become part of that family, because that invitation was always open to everybody. And you'd have to go through this cleansing process. Or alternatively, a Jew might cleanse themselves in this way as a form of sort of ritual purification before entering the temple. And that just helped them be sort of ritually clean. And here John is telling the Jews that they needed to be publicly cleansed regardless of their family line or heritage. And there's something important about being cleansed in this specific way and doing it as an act of faithful commitment to God. This upset some of the Jews, okay? So what was this public cleansing about? What made this specific dip in the water different to, you know, having a bath or going for a dip in a swimming pool? Well, baptism for John's followers was about a public display of repentance. And you know there's always a crowd there. It was definitely a public display because you can't have a public display without public being present. And it's in the text that there were lots of people there. So repentance is this act of changing your mind and totally changing the direction you're going in. So if we've done something wrong, like, for example, spreading rumours or gossip, now, to repent is to recognise that that actually is not a good thing to do, and the Bible does say it's not a good thing to do, and we really shouldn't be spreading lies and gossip. And then once you've recognised that sort of in your head, in your mind, then you decide, right, I'm not going to do that anymore. So it's sort of like you're going along one path, and you sort of have this realisation, and you turn around and you change the direction that you're going. So what does that look like? For that example, it means no more gossip, no more lies, no more spreading spreading rumours, no more sowing seeds of mistrust. It's more about loving the people around you, spreading truth and using tact. That's always important. So repentance is to change your mind and change your direction. The two go hand in hand. So people were being baptized by John before Jesus died. That's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? So it just shows the importance of being repentant publicly when we're on our journey with God. And we need to make that inward decision and that outward declaration that we want to live the life we were meant for, which is a life partnering with and submitting to God. So you can see how repentance, this personal decision, this change of direction, is something we can only do for ourselves. We can't repent for anybody else. It's a personal thing because it changes your mind and the things that you do, the things that are in your control, okay? And what we see in Matthew's gospel is the idea that this act of a public repentance, changing our minds, walking the direction God wants us to, rather than the direction the world tells us to, is incredibly important for us all. In fact, it's so important that just before Jesus ascends to heaven in the final chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, he only gives a few instructions. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So you'll notice that one of Jesus' final instructions was to baptize. It's about baptism. So it's not just something for John's followers. It's actually something for Jesus' followers, even today, all these years later. And actually, baptism, here's a fancy word for you, it's one of the two sacraments. Sacrament, like the word sacred. So it's a sacred custom or sacred rite. And we believe there are two things that Jesus himself commanded us to do as a church. One of them is baptism, and one of them is having bread and wine together, communion, whatever you want to call it. So those are the two sacraments. So if anybody comes up to you and ever says, hey, does your church do the two sacraments? You can say, yes, we do. Ha ha ha. There you go. The laugh is optional. The laugh is optional, but the sacraments are not. They are really important. They are not options. They are commands from Jesus. So there you go. Now, it's a new year. And I think, you know, the first sermon you hear at church after the new year is obligated to make some content, some reference to it being a new year. So here we go. There's something about when we have a new year that we get a little bit maybe reflective about the year or years that have gone by, and we start thinking maybe about the year that's coming up ahead. So is there anything that we need to change our mind about from 2025? Do we need to repent? Do we need to change direction about anything in our lives for 2026? Now, sometimes you look at your life and you're not sure. Sometimes it's blaringly obvious, but sometimes it's not. Okay, so if you're not sure, ask God. God will tell you. God will show you. And actually, we just need to earnestly listen for his response. Trust me, God always tells us. He really does. So there's no better fresh start than baptism. It's that big public moment, that big sort of public cleansing. But actually, you know, although no New Year's resolution could compare to that big act of baptism, actually, once we've been baptized, and for most of our lives, in fact, repentance actually is this daily act of privately going to God and saying, hey, God, forgive me, help me to do better. Okay? So real repentance always asks us to do something ourselves. And sometimes it necessitates us doing something to make things right with the people around us. And sometimes it means putting certain boundaries in place in our lives so that we don't go back in the wrong direction. And boundaries can really help with that. But we must always ensure that we go to God and ask him to cleanse us. And we say, God, I am sorry. Please cleanse me. And if we're not sure what direction we should be going in, listen to God, read and study the Bible. You know, it's funny, I wrote, read and study the Bible. I mean, often sermons talk about that, don't they? But haven't we just had about four people tell us, read and study the Bible, pray to God, you know, hear what he has to say, trust in the words of Jesus. And in fact, later in Matthew 22, Jesus says that the way that God wants us to live is pretty straightforward. Well, sometimes it may not feel straightforward, but the words are straightforward. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. So, when in doubt, when we're planning our year, our week, or our day, we should plan to love God, yeah, and to love each other the same way that Jesus loved us, okay? The same way that Jesus modeled, showed us how to love. And if we don't know how to, God will help us if we invite him in. That's the idea of walking with him, inviting him into these situations so that he can help us. So, next then is a new king is anointed, the Messiah. So, the people who had gone to be baptized by John were very likely to have been people who were known to have done, shall we say, some not great things. And also possibly some who only had done not great things privately. Yeah, so they knew sort of the crimes of their own hearts personally, but they all came to be cleansed. And then Jesus shows up and gets in line with these people. What? So let's be very clear, right? Jesus didn't have any public or private sin or wrongdoing to repent for. There was no way that Jesus needed to change. He was perfect, totally blameless, okay? And John the Baptist knew this too, because he is astounded when Jesus lines up with everyone else, tries to stop him, okay? Initially says, no way, I'm not baptizing you. So John knew who Jesus was. Next slide, please. This will not work. There you go. So Matthew 3, verse 11, John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. Now, removing sandals was actually a task banned for Hebrew slaves, as it was so menial. Yeah? And John is saying, you know, I'm not even worthy to do the most menial task that is actually banned, okay, for Jesus, right? He recognizes exactly who Jesus was. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, will you baptize me? Now, Jesus didn't need to repent. That is absolutely crystal clear throughout the whole of Scripture. Although he became fully human, fully God, he resisted all sin, and instead he fully submitted to God long before his public ministry began. So, when John is shocked, Jesus replies to him, and essentially Jesus says, John, your task was to point the audience to me, and right now my task is to be baptized by you. So, why was Jesus baptized then? It's a very valid question. So, lots of theologians talk about how Jesus modeled humility by being baptized with sinners, and how, once again, Jesus is showing that even though he is sinless, he's willing to go all in and be among the best and the worst of us. And Jesus gives himself for his people, and he shows us what we should do, again, pointing to the importance of baptism. And he does this for us. You know, God is all about being in a relationship with us and partnering with us. And Jesus entering the same waters as all those sinners shows us this. Yeah, it shows us his nature. Now, there is more that we could unpick about that, but let's talk about the other big reason he was baptized, and we see it in verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Firstly, can you imagine that sight? You know, you've gone there to see a prophet, baptize people. Maybe you're wanting to be baptized. Maybe you're just there for the show. And then this happens. It's crazy to imagine, isn't it? Now, this is actually what is being said by God here is a direct allusion to the language of a royal coronation used in Psalm 2, verse 7, where it says, "You are my son." And the language of prophetic proclamation in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "My chosen one in whom I delight." Okay, so it's bringing that Old Testament prophecy, the predictions about God coming down to earth as the Messiah, all of those things are being fulfilled here in this baptism. So there are a combination here of references to a newly enthroned king and the king to come. But the basic gist is Jesus' baptism was also his anointing as the King of Kings. Okay, theologian Rodney Reeves puts it like this, I quite like this. Jesus was not only installed as the long-awaited King of Israel, but he was empowered to make good on every promise God ever made, not only to Israel, but to the whole world. Okay, we're part of that whole world, and that is really cool. So, just as a little interlude, here are a couple of interesting art pieces which depict this moment of Jesus' baptism. Here we go. Could we have the next slide, please? Sometimes this is working, sometimes not. There you go. So I don't know if you can see. I can't use my laser pointer, but maybe you can picture, you can see this sort of dove bird-like image descending on these different figures, sort of in the water. Can you see that? That was quite interesting. Those were handpicked by my lecturer when we were looking at the baptism of Jesus. And sometimes it's just interesting to imagine these scenarios. Our imagination can only take us so far, and we should always only rely on the word of the scriptures. But it is sometimes an interesting thing to start thinking about what that experience might have been like. Because sometimes it helps us to remember that, yeah, Jesus was God. Yeah, Jesus is God. Okay, so Messiah is a title that we give to Jesus, meaning anointed one. Now, this is the same meaning as the word Christ, okay? So Messiah is from the Hebrew, meaning anointed one, the language of the Old Testament, and Christ is just from the Greek, the language of the New Testament. And anointing is something that we see done throughout the Bible, and it's done for anyone who is set apart for a specific purpose for God, okay? So, for example, prophets, priests, and kings. And the act of anointing was normally about pouring oil on them in a specific way. Now, there were different ways of anointing different roles, but oil was normally involved somehow. And an incredible thing about Jesus' baptism is that he isn't just anointed with oil, right? Jesus is anointed as prophet, priest, and king by the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, yeah? The Holy Spirit descends on him in this visible display. And this is a one-time anointing like no other. So we see in Matthew 3 that Jesus was anointed as king and publicly commissioned as the Messiah, the anointed one, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament is pointing to about this God who loves us relationally and is willing to go so far for us. So he moved into his public ministry, which began from this point onwards. And we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this moment totally united, saying, "We are all together in this. We totally agree on this mission." And of course, they always agree. They're always in unity. But this is that visual cue for the rest of humanity, okay? So baptism signaled the start of Jesus' work, and it told us all who he is and what he came to do, to make it really straightforward, to be into that, in that relationship with each of us. So Jesus, the anointed one, the King of Kings, wants to walk with us every day in a relationship with us. And he tells us exactly what we should do and how we should live that relationship out. We should love God and love one another. So where does that leave us in 2026? Is there some work that we need to begin this year, or some work we need to stop doing this year to enable us to do other things? Is there some work we need to finally finish? Sometimes starting is a lot easier than finishing, yeah? What do we need to do every day so that we can wake up each day and make sure that we are on the right path? And that is a daily choice that we have to make. Now, is there a ministry in church that we could help with? Something like the kitchen, doing setup, take down, doing welcome, or is there something outside of church that we can do? You know, it doesn't have to be something sort of physically intensive. You know, we can call somebody and encourage somebody in church, maybe one person a week, something like that. Start with a goal that's not too daunting, you know. We could do more than that, though, if you wanted. Or, you know, could we decide that we'll pray for one person or one family in church every week? You know, think about that. You know, every day, pray for that family or that person, and then move on the next week. But hopefully you pray for the whole church anyway, regularly. Hopefully we all do. But, you know, what we do for God doesn't have to be some kind of radical or visible act. But whatever we do, we should do it for him, yeah? And we should always, always invite him to be involved. So, in conclusion, I'm sorry to take away the artwork if you were really enjoying it. So, Jesus never sinned. That is fact. Rather, his baptism was about showing us what to do and demonstrating how he wants to walk relationally with us. And it was also a way of publicly starting his ministry in agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It was his public anointing as priest, prophet, and king, as the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus was clear, publicly declaring our faith in God, repenting and showing our determination to faithfully commit to God is something we must do. It is a command, one of the two commands from Christ, okay? But repentance is also a daily process of going to God, asking for how we might need to change in big or sometimes really small ways, or seemingly small ways, and asking for his forgiveness and for his help and guidance. And the Holy Spirit, God's very presence with us, will always show up, and he will always happily lend us a hand. So this year, let's plan to love God and to love each other, because that is the path that we should all be following, in service to the King of Kings, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gift to us, for coming down. We thank you that you are the perfect one, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who came to make it possible for us to be in a relationship with you. And we just pray now that you will guide each of us in 2026 to serve you the best possible way. Help us to make the right choices, but help us to also hear your voice. In the name of Jesus. Amen.